This morning we turn in the Old Testament to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 63. As we often turn to Isaiah when we have the Lord's Supper in the morning. If you're new to the Bible, maybe the book of Psalms you've turned to looking for Isaiah. Isaiah will be a few books after the book of Psalms. Nice big book of the Old Testament, easier to find. So Isaiah chapter 63. And this morning we'll read verse 7 through 14. Let's first ask the Lord for his blessing. Lord, we ask from our hearts that you would bless us through your word this morning. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. You've given us much rain of late, and the ground is swelling with an inability in places to hold the water given. Lord, we come thirsty for the word of God. We pray that you would provide for us what is good, that like things in spring, our hearts might be in bloom for the glory of Christ and yield fruit of obedience, of faith, of a life that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ and walks in him for his glory. And so bless your word as it's not only read, but as it's preached, and to each one of us as we hear it, and seek to take it to heart. Give glory to your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. God's Word, Isaiah 63, verse 7. I shall make mention of the loving kindnesses of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion, and according to the abundance of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them. Then his people remembered the days of old of Moses. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them? Who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths. Like the horse in the wilderness, they did not stumble. As the cattle which go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. And that far in the reading of the Lord's word, may he bless it to us this morning. We looked at verses 1 through 6 of this chapter previously, and we saw Christ in red apparel. Isaiah there spoke of the themes of justice and mercy. Justice and mercy in the shedding of Jesus' blood at the cross. But he also spoke of justice without mercy that will come upon all those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at the last great day, the day of judgment. But now as we come to verse 7, in this section, however, it is not justice and mercy so much as it is love and mercy that are set forth. Mercy and love. You look again at verse 7 and it says, I will speak of the loving kindnesses, plural, the loving kindnesses of the Lord. And then it goes on to mention other synonyms, such as great goodness, compassion, abundant loving kindnesses. There again in the plural. The reason for this is both clear and surprising. It's there at verse 8. For they are my people. Sons who won't deal falsely. And so he became their Savior. The abundance of God's love and mercy is not because of anything in the person. It's not because of works. It's not because of merits. It's nothing that God sees in them, nothing to commend themselves to God. No, it's only because of His love and His mercy in eternity. And so what Isaiah here is saying is that from eternity, God set His love upon these that He considered His sons, His children, so as to be their Savior. The prophet Jeremiah said, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and therefore I have drawn you in loving kindness." It has to do not with us so much as God Himself. That's what it has to do with. And this sets the context then for the words that we see at verse 9, words that we focus on today. It says, "In all their affliction, He was afflicted. In all their trouble, He was troubled. In all their distress, He was distressed." Now, to be clear, the divine nature, God is not afflicted. God does not actually suffer. If He were affected in any way by the creation, by people, or by events, He would not be God. God is over all these things. He's not affected by them in terms of His being. He's not somebody who's acted on that forces God to do anything. God does everything according to His free will. Theologians speak of this as God's impassibility. In other words, God is without body, without parts, and without passions. God, like us, does not suffer afflictions. He does not have mood swings. He does not have mixed emotions. He does not ever have His feelings hurt. God is God. However, in no way does that take away from the fact that God is inclined toward us in our suffering, in our afflictions, in our troubles, in our distress. Indeed, Isaiah is very bold in saying, "In all their affliction, He was afflicted." God has revealed Himself personally. He's revealed Himself, could we say, feelingly toward us. God has condescended and He's come down to meet us and convey His affection and His care for us in language that we can grasp. It says here that in all their affliction, He was afflicted. We can know that this infinite God loves people so as to come down and speak of how He relates to them. Yes, it's because of God's covenant love, His favor from eternity on His people here, that He, again, could we say, He felt for His people. He felt for His people. He wasn't unfazed by their affliction. No, He took all their grief, all their misery, their affliction personally. He was, in some sense, affected by it, because He cared for them very much. It's as though God was saying, "I feel your pain." Now, how often that may have been said without feeling, without affection. But God here says to you, should you believe in Jesus Christ, "In all your affliction, I am afflicted." He takes it personally. How the parent is pained to see his or her child suffer, to undergo affliction. This is a hard thing, debilitating health troubles that bring a crushing weight onto a parent's shoulders. A child who's going through debilitating troubles and the grief that that brings to a parent, to see this one that you love so much suffer so much. It's a hard thing to bear. A child's disability can for some parents bring a sad regret, a feeling even of guilt over it, even in times of disobedience. It is the case that for every parent who loves that child, that even though you love that child, you know that you must discipline that child. You must correct, sometimes strongly, that child that you love. In all their trouble, God was troubled. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. And so likewise we can say to you, in all your affliction, God not only sees, but there's some measure of deep sympathy that He has for His own who suffer. And so we want to look at this passage in terms of 3 points. We want to see that Israel was afflicted. We want to see, of course, that you and I are afflicted. And then thirdly, we want to see that Christ was afflicted. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. That first point, that Israel was afflicted. You look at verse 9 again, and it doesn't say who they are. Whose affliction is their affliction? Verse 8 reminds us, "My people," God speaks. They are the people to whom God became a Savior, according to that verse. According to Isaiah's prophecy, this is the Old Testament nation of Israel. This is Judah. Israel in all their afflictions. If you've read the Bible, you know that Israel was often afflicted. At verses 9 through 14 that we read, Isaiah is particularly thinking of the time of the Exodus. When they were in Egypt, God brought them out through the hand of Moses and brought them for the next 40 years through the wilderness as they were coming to their own promised land. That's what's in Isaiah's thinking. You remember their afflictions, perhaps. They were slaves in Egypt. They were oppressed by Pharaoh. They had to do the same quota of bricks, but they had to go get their own straw to make it. Afflictions. And yet in all that affliction, remember God said at the beginning of Exodus, that I have seen my people and the groaning of their heart. And I've remembered my covenant with Abraham so as to save and deliver them. In all their affliction, God was afflicted. So they were brought out of Egypt. But the affliction, however, did not end. The journey begins. Pharaoh ends up pursuing them. And here they are, as it were, with their backs to the wall of the Red Sea and no way around, certainly no way over. And so what does God do? He made a way through it. And He led them through, not on mucky, muddy ground, but on dry ground. He split the waters and led them through. But then they get to the other side with those enemies drowned and destroyed. And then going from too much water, they come into the affliction that there's not enough water. And that the waters that are provided are bitter. This is affliction. They lacked food, and so God gave them quail. There were people among them who mocked, and they wanted to return to Egypt. This was affliction for Moses, and it says that his spirit was hot. This was a hot time of affliction. We can understand affliction later because of sin and rebellion, which came among these people. Remember, they worshiped the golden calf. They faked their obedience to God. They despised the authority of Moses and Aaron. They became sexually immoral with the Moabites. They had mixed marriages with unbelievers. They broke God's law that they vowed to obey. And so God brought on them affliction. And they deserved it. But though they deserved these things in all their affliction, God was afflicted. Lamentations reminds us that He does not willingly afflict the sons of men. He's like that parent who does not want to correct that child and make the child cry, ruin a day, trouble a spirit, but he knows his love for that child is greater than the child's love for sin. And so he's going to correct anyways. In all their affliction, God was afflicted. That's just the wilderness generation. Time would fail us if we look at the period of the judges, where there's the cycle of fleeing God's presence, God sending affliction, and they in their misery and desperation cry out to the Lord, and the Lord hears and raises up a judge to save and deliver them. And for a time they enjoy prosperity, only to rebel again, and the circle keeps continuing. But in all their affliction, God was afflicted. The afflictions of David that he endured at the violent hands of Saul, or the Philistines, certain men of his own family and administration. You just read the book of Psalms and you have David's afflicted heart that's being poured out onto the pages that you and I today can look at and say, that's exactly what I'm going through. Let that be a reminder to you that in all his affliction, God was afflicted. And there was the Holy Spirit giving David words by which to pray and bless other people generations down the pike. The statement is true. In all their affliction, God was afflicted. Can you not hear the beating of God's heart in this? This is what Hosea, a contemporary of Isaiah, said. And you can see him there in Hosea 11, sort of pulling out his hair for God. And God is upset with his child that keeps sinning. And after all these promises of forgiveness and grace and mercy, yet again they sin. And he's, as it were, pulling out his hair, and he says, how can I give you up, O Israel? I'm so frustrated, it seems, sometimes. But my love for you is so great, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I'm bound by a covenant. I'm to give my son for sinners. There's no way I can give up. As much as you give up on my commands and break them, my love for you is so more far-reaching, deep, and profound, I can't give you up. In all the affliction, I'm afflicted. I'm distressed. This should lead us to see that God is a faithful God. God is a God of abounding faithfulness. That whether it's the first sin that we're just seeing that, oh, I've committed a sin, or whether it's the 50,000th sin, God is faithful. He doesn't give up on those he redeems. We see a God who pities us, as a father does his child. That's the way that Isaiah for Israel would pray to God. You see it in verse 16. You are our Father. This is the Lord's prayer, as it were, in the Old Testament. It's again in chapter 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. God pities us as a father does his children. This is a God who, because of a holy covenanted love for his people, bears with them. He endures them. He even carries them to where he would have them be. And so Isaiah considers Israel's affliction. But secondly, there's your and my affliction. Not only was Israel afflicted, you are afflicted. I don't need to tell you that. We are afflicted people. Again, it's not afflicted in the case of we're all diseased people. It's affliction in the general sense of distressed, troubled. We have miseries. We have besetting sins that stick to us. We're a prosperous society. We're one that prides ourselves on everything from fashion to means, to entertainment and good feelings. We tend to play the part that all is well. We're Cheshire types of people oftentimes. There's a hollowness, and there's a way about people that doesn't get to deeper things. And people who generally have smiles and happiness on their face, they're aching inside. There's trouble. There's distress. There's distress in personal lives, a feeling of guilt over things in the past. There's troubles in marriages. There are troubles and distresses at work. In rearing children, there are troubles. There's various things in everybody's lives that are troubling. Some people do not see it. Some people choose not to see it. But you and I are afflicted people. Trouble stresses. People are anxious. People fret. They worry. They're disheveled. They're put out of composure from anything from financial troubles to moral troubles to national woes to personal difficulties. You and I have troubles. We are afflicted. Some of you know that. There are health troubles. There's wrestling with things that when it comes down to your own sense of well-being, you don't sense that. There are all sorts of needs in terms of our physical health. And they weigh heavily upon us. We cry over them. We pray desperately for them. Some diagnosed with cancer. Some having gone through cancer, not once, but twice. Some who fear getting old, that your body is wearing down, and there's a sense of darkness that comes into your psyche, that life is coming to an abysmal end. There are things that you can't do that you once could. Your body is changing, and things are not the comfortable way that they once were. These things have afflicted you. And yet in all your afflictions, God is afflicted. He takes it personally. He's there with you as his people. There's not only health trials, but some of us grieving death. This is perhaps one of the hardest things because it is so opposite everything that is good. God is a God of life. He is not the God of death. He's a living God. Our own psyche knows this. We don't want to die. We cry, we grieve, we mourn when others die, our loved ones. It is so opposite to us. We are afflicted with this. And yet in all of our affliction, God means us to know He is afflicted. He takes it personally. It may be the affliction of an unfulfilled life, a dissatisfied life, where things in life just aren't as significant to you anymore. It may be a loss in your own Christian life of religious fervor, that there's not that intensity, there's not that joy, that exuberance that there once was. It's come into a more routineness. And you sense that, and you're rightly alarmed for it. And you have trouble because of it. You're worried, you fret. There are certain relationships. The marriage. Family with children. It may be tensions with loved ones who, outside of believing in Jesus Christ, they reject everything about you. And when you gather with family, it's a trouble. It's an affliction. They mock. They ridicule. They poke fun. They don't care. There are many things that afflict us in this fallen world. We see the brokenness and the emptiness of life around us. Maybe you're concerned for the decay of this nation, the way things are changing. And sin is glorified. And politicians seem less capable. And there's more confusion. And we have more enemies around us. And these things weigh upon you. There are afflictions. All of these things, these are your and my afflictions in various ways. In all of our afflictions, God is afflicted. Sometimes we're at fault. And we receive these afflictions. And what is God doing in those times? Sometimes it is simply that God will show us how weak we are. God will show us how sufficient He is in the affliction. Sometimes God will simply show us, it's not for you to understand it. It's for me to show you my care in it. That's why. Remember Job? Didn't do anything wrong. Godly man, loved the Lord, feared Him upright. It was to show that God was sovereign over his affliction. And through that affliction, much good would come, twice as much as before. God shows us that He can keep us in affliction when it seems that all is undone and we can't keep ourselves. In all our affliction, God is afflicted. God takes you, He takes your life personally. And that's what Isaiah is preaching. He sees your affliction, and He sees it with affection. You and I are afflicted. Which when we look at both of these, we come to the third point, that Christ was afflicted. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. I love how the Bible version I use puts that in capitals, capital H. He was afflicted. And I don't think just in terms of Isaiah referring to the deity, but as Isaiah preaches Christ, and Jesus said, He saw my day and was made joyful. Isaiah is preaching about Jesus Christ. He was afflicted. Jesus can sympathize with you in every one of your afflictions. In all your afflictions, He was afflicted. Think about our Lord Jesus at His incarnation. Here is the Son of God who became a man. Remaining God, He took a human nature to Himself. And now this one with two natures, as God, in all your affliction can relate to and perfectly understand affliction. He was afflicted. You think about His incarnation. Our confession says that the Son of God did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon Him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. What is that saying? That's saying that with all the essential properties, everything that had to do with being human, everything about it, all the common infirmities, the weaknesses of life, everything from there as a newborn, crying because He's there in an uncomfortable stable, though wrapped with swaddling cloths. All sorts of traumas and adjustments that infants go through coming into the world. Our Lord Jesus, from His very beginnings, understood affliction. And in all affliction, He was afflicted. You think of Him growing up and having to deal with common infirmities, having to learn things like how to eat with His own utensils, how to speak, how to handle when things don't go the way that He would like them to go. And yet in all of these things, with the essential property of being human, and with all the common infirmities, yet He was without sin. When He dropped His toy, He didn't get angry in His affliction. When someone mistreated Him as affliction, He didn't retaliate, but all through His life, right up to the day He was reviled and yet did not revile in return. We have perfect humanity that in all of its essential properties, that to err is not human. And under that affliction, He maintained suffering without sinning. Our Lord Jesus, with all of His youth and growing up, learning to be the man that God made for Adam to be, but he failed. And so Jesus comes as the second man and keeps the law under the terms of affliction. Adam had the terms in the Garden of Eden and he failed. Jesus kept the terms of the law, not in a garden, but in a fallen, cursed world of thorns and thistles. He was afflicted. Jesus was afflicted throughout his ministry. Oh, of course, his opponents, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. As we read there in Mark chapter 3, that as he healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath day, and they took offense at that because it smacked against their unbiblical traditions. And they plotted from that moment how they could destroy him. All through his ministry, Jesus was afflicted. It was not just that he had hunger and thirst and sleepless times and the rigor of traveling and ministering. It was that he was opposed. Even his own family. You read later in Mark chapter 3. They thought he had lost his senses. You're out of your mind. Going against the religious establishment. But Jesus preached the truth of the scripture. Even in his own healings, when Jesus would heal, it says in Matthew chapter 8, quoting Isaiah chapter 53, that he bore our infirmities. He carried them. He took them to himself. You remember that when that woman touched his garment, it says that Jesus felt that power went out of him when she was healed with the hemorrhage of blood. There was something exhausting. There was something in his full humanity that there was strength that was required. And Jesus felt that. I feel tired sometimes on a Sunday preaching. Jesus going all throughout the environs there, healing people and preaching how he as a man endured afflictions through his ministry. Jesus, of course, was afflicted from the beginning all the way up to the point of death. And Isaiah, back in chapter 50, he had given his back to those who would beat him. He gave his face to those who would pluck out his beard. In chapter 53, we have a man of sorrows who's acquainted with grief and affliction, whose face was so marred by that, too, that people didn't recognize him. The weight of our afflictions on our Lord Jesus Christ there at the cross is something you and I do not have the ability. We don't have the capacity to enter into, all to the praise of God's glorious grace. Jesus endured it for us. He was afflicted. As our confession again says, that he endured most grievous torments immediately. In other words, there was nothing to block them. Immediately in his soul, and most profound suffering in his body. What that is getting at is that it was not merely Jewish hostility that Jesus faced at the cross. It was not merely Roman brutality of crucifixion. No, it was the divine wrath of God weighing upon him for our justly deserved afflictions for our sins, such that he would cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In all his afflictions, he was afflicted for us. Christ was afflicted. It's amazing to think of that good news. He died for the unrighteous offense in each deserved affliction we have for sin. He buried each one of them in the grave. And on resurrection morning, he came out with everlasting life to whoever of you will believe on him. So that in your affliction in this life, you will see that there is one who was afflicted. You will see that there is one who overcame that in his death and resurrection. and there is one in Christ, that in all your affliction, he understands and he knows your affliction. What attention we give to our own afflictions. We love the pity party. The misery that loves company, as the expression goes. And think about it, you may have those times where you're venting in your proudful moment of how you want other people to join in how you are afflicted or how you are troubled. And not in any way to diminish that, but to make the point that we have an attention on our troubles and our woes and distresses that we do well to put in the searching gaze of God's word in light of Jesus' afflictions. We would probably cease talking. We might even be encouraged. We might even be helped to consider his afflictions. Our Lord Jesus Christ ought to be given the attention he deserves for the afflictions he endured for us as people. You know, this may help as another application in alleviating you in your times of stress. There's a great Bible verse, I can do all things. Can you finish the verse? Through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, Christ can strengthen you because he understands afflictions. He understands troubles. He understands distress. He can strengthen you. Didn't he look to his God and Father? Was provided with the Holy Spirit? Provided even the ministry of angels to help him in his weak points? There's much encouragement that may alleviate the stresses we face. Think of it this way. Your affliction, it's not as bad as you deserve. That might even put a smile on your face. To think that the afflictions that we have are far less than what we deserve. Again, he does not afflict the sons of men willingly. In all their affliction, he is afflicted. He has a feeling sense for us. They're not as bad as we deserve. They're not as often as they could be. It's far less than what Christ experienced. The next time you or I complain, and it's worthy of you to hold me to the same account. The next time we complain about our afflictions, just remember, for all of our afflictions, he was afflicted. That will keep us from complaining. You notice the importance of this word was, back to verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Jesus has a feeling sense, a caring for you in your affliction. But remember that with him, he has overcome the world. He bears no affliction now. He has the scars of it. He has the imprint in his arms and in his feet. But he's glorious. Death has no hold over him. And if there are afflictions that are weighing down upon you, then it is Christ who will be your Savior. And if your hope is in him, though you go to the nth degree of affliction in this life, of grievous suffering even at the moment of death, should you believe on Jesus Christ, there is life forevermore. And that death is but a threshold to step through into everlasting life. I bid you today to believe on Jesus Christ, that you may have that as a free gift of grace now, and especially to be reminded of it at the moment of death. No, we have in this phrase everything that's brought out in Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And not only is he able, but in that he died at the cross, he is willing and ready. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It goes on in chapter 5. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. This is the Savior that Isaiah preached. This is the Savior that's put before you today. This is the Savior whose name we remember in the Lord's Supper. You go to the doctor for your affliction, and you will have someone who in some ways can sympathize with you. Someone who in some way may refer you to help or try to help you himself. But only in Jesus Christ is there one who was afflicted with our afflictions, who knows those afflictions best of all. And so I bid you, as Peter says, cast all your burdens on him. Why would we do that? Because he cares for you. In all your affliction, he is afflicted. And so go with the blessing and the promises of the Lord's grace and comfort. Jesus means these very things for you through faith. Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we think about life fallen in Adam, under the curse for sin that is upon all the world in so many ways, Lord, we see misery, our own sin, your hand that chastens us, and yet also has us to be afflicted that we might come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ and to see him as the one who suffered and who died and who is alive forevermore, one day coming to receive all his people to himself and to end all of the grief and the misery that this life knows. Thank you, Father, that in him we have a wellspring of comfort and life. Encourage our hearts. As often as we are troubled and distressed with life and problems and our own sins even, especially help us through the Lord's table today to be reminded that you have provided for that in your Son. And so lead us to celebrate and be joyful and be glad that we are yours and that Christ is ours. In his name we pray. Amen.